thank you, Sally, for that offertory, and thank you for your faithful giving unto the Lord. The Lord has been very, very good to us, hasn't he? And so we want to express that to him in our offerings, in our tithing. Ephesians chapter 5 is the passage we're going to turn to today. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 21. We will focus primarily on one verse here, but I want us to get the full expression here of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he writes to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that the things that you have declared for us are for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, we look to your word as a heavenly father who is speaking to his children, and we look to your word as it speaks to us each personally and yet all of us collectively. And so, Lord, we ask that you would hide your servant behind the cross and that you, Lord, would speak through fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God, that you would do so, Lord, by a moving of your spirit to penetrate the heart of each one hearing, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to absorb and help us to understand, Lord, the impact that you're meaning for us in this passage, that you, Lord, might be glorified, that we might be edified, so that we might be used of you and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to join in my mind and my way of thinking here this morning, and readily say, knowing this is a dangerous thing to invite you to. If you'd been in attendance with our adult Sunday school class, you'll know why I've just said that. I was all over the place, couldn't really, I don't know, it was wrong Bible references and all sorts of stuff. I don't know what the problem was, but hopefully that's past now. I want to have you open your minds of imagination. And I want you to think in this way. Try to live this if you can. Imagine that you're a person who attends church on a regular basis. I hope that's not a stretch of your imagination. Okay. and that in attending church, you bring your Bibles to church with you. I know that's a little bit of more of a stretch, but I really want to encourage you, by the way, side note, bring your Bibles. Get used to your Bibles. I know a lot of people use electronic devices and everything, and that's all well and good, but I'm going to tell you, there's something you're not learning in reading it on a screen. You're not learning how to find your way around through it. You're not learning how to navigate your way through it. And there's something very beneficial in being able to put this book together in your mind as to where things are. So that's a whole side, little side note. So imagine you're a person and you're a regular attender of church and you bring your Bibles to church. And then I want you to imagine that there's somebody in the community that's been watching you. An unbeliever, someone who has not come to faith in Christ, and he's been watching you, not spying on you or anything, but he's taken note of you, just as the writer of Hebrews says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Many people are taking note of your patterns and what you do and so on. And so this person has been watching you, and one day after church, you still have your Bible with you, and you'd gone to the park. And you're in the park and you're just having some quiet time there. You're eating your lunch or whatever, and maybe you have children and the kids are playing, and it's a nice afternoon, you know. And you're there and you get done with the things you're doing and you're reading your Bible there, and you get up and you're packing up the lunch and getting the kids ready to go, and you get to the car and you take off in your little minivan. I have you pictured in a minivan, I don't know why. And you head for home, and lo and behold, what did you forget? You forgot your Bible sitting on that park bench. And so you get home unaware of the fact that you'd left your Bible there, but that person watching you who is not a believer took note of the fact that there's your Bible. And I want you to imagine in your mind that that person went over there curious now because he had seen you going to church, he had seen you with his Bible, he had seen you reading your Bible, and he goes over and he picks up your Bible, and just by random chance, he opens up to the letter to the Ephesians. Okay, can you imagine that? And he begins reading. This is a person who has no understanding of who God is. He has no understanding of his need of God. And he has no understanding of what God has done on your behalf. And so he begins reading, and he starts at the first chapter. And some of the things he maybe understands, some of them he doesn't understand. But he begins reading, and he reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. And that he should be, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his Spirit, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us acceptable in the beloved. And he continues reading, and he continues reading about this God who is so gracious and so wonderfully, you know, drawn us and all of these things that God has done on your behalf, right? And he's reading, and then he gets to chapter 2, and he continues reading. He didn't skip around like I'm going to, but he's just reading, and he's trying to get an understanding of all of this. And he gets to chapter 2, and he says, and you he has quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, working according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and so on. He goes on to read then in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And you know, you almost sense it in this man's reading. Who is this God? This is incredible stuff. I never thought, even thought about God before, but now I'm beginning to think maybe there is a God. And maybe that God is the God of the Bible. And if the God is the God of the Bible, listen to what I'm reading about this God and his grace and his goodness and how he takes note of us and how he's given himself for us. And he goes on to read, and he gets down into chapter 2, and he says, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And this man begins to think, well, I've never thought about that before. I always thought if there is a God, and if you're going to be in a right relationship with God, you're going to have to earn something to get there. You're going to have to do a certain amount of good things, more good things than bad things, to, you know, swing that pendulum in your favor. I never thought about this before, that there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing I can do to earn favor with God, but that God is gracious, and through faith and the gift of grace that I could become His. Maybe he would continue on reading. Maybe his appetite now is wet to who this God is and what God's plan is. And he would read on into chapter 3, and he'd find there that Paul now in the beginning verse is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and that he was writing all of this dispensation of grace of God, and he's writing to the church, these people who have come to a realization of their faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe he gets to the end of chapter 3 and he reads this. He says, starting with verse 15, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And he's reading, and he's enamored with this. No thought of God prior to opening the Word of God, but we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now the Spirit of God has begun to move upon him to hunger and to seek and to know this gracious God that Paul knew, and that Paul was expressing to this church in Ephesus, wherever that is, he says. And then he comes to this prayer of Paul, and he thinks, my goodness, the Spirit of God had moved upon Paul to the point where you can feel the love of Christ coming out of this man. That these people would desire this intimacy of knowledge of the love of God. Right? Can you imagine that? Can you picture that? Because it happens every day. This is how God draws people. Through the Word. And the power of the Holy Spirit working. No, I'm telling you. The witness of a Christian carrying a Bible is a powerful witness. And it speaks volumes to the unbelievers that there's something that we hold to that they don't know of. And even in just watching us read it, they're intrigued in their minds, what is that all about? But if we as Christians are hiding our Bibles, if we are not openly reading our Bibles, then our testimony is tainted. And the people have no thought in their mind that there could be something other than the vain philosophies and the lies of this world. That there could be something that you could base your whole life on, and it comes from God. I cannot overemphasize the importance of knowing your Bibles by reading your Bibles and then living your Bibles and the testimony that it is that Christians hold this to be what we used to call it, the Holy Bible. This is not a book to be taken lightly. This is a book to be held in reverence. This is a book to read, understanding the foundation that this is truth, and my mind needs to be molded unto this. Now the witness, and so this man is reading through, and in these first chapters, he's reading these things, and he's going, my goodness, this is incredible. And then he gets to chapter 4, and this is what he reads. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, when he gets to that verse, he's still got the Bible open and he's still looking at the Bible, but I will guarantee you that as he's looking at the Bible and reading those words, he has you pictured in his mind. When he gets to that chapter, after the first three have proclaimed the glory and the grace of God in Paul's life and in ours, when he gets to that chapter, he's still reading the Word of God, but in his mind, he has you pictured. And what he begins to do is to weigh out what your life looks like in light of what God's Word says it is to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the witness of the power of God through his word now in verse chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 is how we participate in being what God has claimed us to be and living it out. The whole rest of the letter is instruction on how we ought to be living according to that which God has done on our behalf. And now he's reading this, what a Christian ought to be, and he's looking at your witness, and at that point in time, in this little analogy that I'm painting for you, you have to be confronted with this truth. Your life is either demonstrating the glory and the power of Christ, or it is not. And if it is not, everything that God was doing in chapters 1 to 3 goes into a vapor and escapes his mind because he cannot see the reality of God in the people of God. Is this making sense to you? Someone told me this week that somebody, a critical, prideful person, said the people in this church are only worried about their own holiness and dying. I have no idea what that man meant by that, but it was mean-spirited and it was arrogant, and he has no idea in what the church of God was meant to be. Because the preaching in the church of God is meant to take Christians and elevate them in their walk with God so that they eventually look more like God. You see, what we've done in the church anymore is we said, everybody come on in here and we'll get you saved. That is not the purpose of the church. Has never been the purpose of the organized church. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, the reason for the church and gathering together is the gathering of God's people. That's why we call it the church. And it is for your edification, your growth, your maturity, your being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Why? So that you can go out and sit on that park bench and someone reads the Bible, and they not only find Christ in the Bible, they find a representation of Christ in you in the Bible that confirms the truth of the Bible. Am I worried about your holiness? Yes, I am. Am I concerned about my holiness? Yes, I am. Because I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. And we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses that want to believe what we say is true is in fact true. So, all of that is just leading us into next week. So what we do is we look at this, and we're looking at chapter 5, and as you go back and you read through it again, it's all this instruction of what you once were and what you now are to be and so on and so forth. It ends with instruction for wives and husbands and what they are to be within their home. Chapter 6 begins with what children are supposed to be, Christian children within their home. It goes on to tell us what a boss is supposed to be in a workplace, what a laborer is supposed to be in a workplace. And then it concludes with this reality that there's a spiritual battle and we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil and actually live out what Christ has called us to live. Does that make sense? It's all about you living out your life in Christ. Now, I think there's an issue within the church today, and I would just simply present it to you like this. I believe that much of what we presented the gospel, I would put to you as a once-and-done formula. And what I mean by that is we present the gospel that if you'll surrender your life and accept Christ, repent and ask for forgiveness of your sins, ask Christ to live within you, however you want to articulate that, if you do that, then your salvation is instant and it's finished. Is that true? It is true in the sense that you are saved at that moment in time. But I would suggest to you that the true message of the gospel, the true message of faith and grace, is that it is a once and doing proposition. I would suggest to you that it is the finished beginning, and then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I would suggest to you that what Jesus was bringing us was not simply to know him for a moment, but rather to enter into an eternal, everlasting, intimate relationship of walking with and following him. You see, Jesus came to make Christ followers. That's why the original disciples, what did Jesus say? Leave it behind and follow me. You see, sometimes we look at salvation as that moment in time when we receive Christ as our own, and sometimes we take that moment in time and we stick it in a bottle and we put a cork in it and we put it up on the shelf in our kitchen so that we can look back with pleasant thoughts about the day we got saved. I would suggest to you it would be better that we consider our life in Christ today. I would suggest to you it would be far more beneficial for us in our growth process to ask our questions about the sufficiency of grace for my everyday, and is my faith growing in the Jesus that I profess to know and to love? I had a conversation with a gentleman in the hospital not so long ago. It looked like it could be a terminal situation. He had told me at one point in time that he loved the Lord. I wanted to know more about that. I did not go back and ask him about a day that he accepted Christ as his own. What I asked him was, are you trusting in Jesus today? And are you trusting in Jesus for your tomorrow, whatever it is? And he said he was. And then I walked him through the gospel so that I was confident to know that he truly knew Jesus and that he was walking with him. You see, the first two verses are relatively simple in this passage, aren't they? I mean, the first two verses of chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, we get that. We are to be followers and to walk, right? We're to walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. If you fashion your life after verses 1 and 2, you do well. Why? Because 1 John chapter 4, it is not that we have loved him, but that he first loved us, and he has given us his spirit, the spirit of love, and because of that, then we have the capacity and the ability and the responsibility to love others as ourselves. And you can't claim to love God and not love your brother, and this manifests itself out in your life, that you're living the love of Christ in your sacrificial zeal for what's better for others and for the Lord. We would look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that he had commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we didn't earn anything, we weren't his friend at the time, we were actually the children of wrath, and yet he saved us. We would look at John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a friend. And Christ certainly laid down his life for us. We would look at John 13 and 35 when Jesus said, you will be identified as my disciples, as my followers, as you love one another. No, I think verses 1 and 2 are relatively simple and quite profound and important. Verse 3 was what the Lord drew me to in the middle of the night on Friday evening. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. And the word that the Lord really brought out for me there is this idea of becometh or becomes, that which becomes saints. So I had to look it up. If you want to know, if you have an inquiring mind, you look deep. and you go back into the original language. Because you want to know exactly what it is that God said when he had Paul write it. So the word is a word in Greek. It's prepo, P-R-E-P-O. Well, that's simple enough, but I read that, prepo, and the first thing that came to my mind was preppy. And I thought, well, see, God wants me to be preppy. I have no idea what that means. I'm relatively confident that I'm not a preppy person. It's true. Thank you. So I didn't know what that meant. So then I thought, well, it obviously comes from the Greek word for prepo, so I had to go back and I had to look at it, and this is what I found. It is someone who looks the part. It is someone who looks the part of a student or a graduate of a prep school. I wasn't really even sure what a prep school was, so I had to look that up. And a prep school is something that a child would go to in order to get into like an Ivy League school. It is a school that would teach you and prepare you to fulfill the role of what they were going to hold you in high accountability to in that school. In the Army and in the military branches, they actually have these too. These schools of preparation for officer duty, right? And so I'm reading this and he says that these things ought not to be named among you. And what he's saying is because they don't become saints. They're not preppy to be in a saint. And so the word really is fitting. That we should live a life that is fitting to what God has made us. We should live a life that comes alongside and emphasizes the truth of what God has made me. I mean, you start looking at it, you start thinking about, oh, there's just so many different passages we could go to because that clock says I can't, so I guess we won't. But matching the vocation wherewith you are called, Paul had said in Ephesians chapter 4. Be worthy of the vocation which you have called. And I got to thinking about this in the middle of the night, and I was thinking about when I was a kid, and I don't know how this happened, but somehow I became a Vikings fan. Man, I'm telling you, I regret that. But I can't shake it. I've tried to pick other teams, and I can't. I'm stuck with these guys. And I commiserate every year. Oh, maybe next year. It's almost as bad as being a New York Giants fan. Not quite, but almost. Right there. So I can remember as a child, I was enamored, and I think what drew me to the Vikings, it certainly wasn't my parents. They had no interest in sports at all. I don't believe it was any of my brothers or sisters. I don't think they had any interest in sports. Somehow I got drawn to the Minnesota Vikings, and it was a couple things, I think. I've always liked the color purple, so that helped, and I really liked that helmet. I really liked that white horn on that helmet. And I can remember as a kid, they had these plastic helmets you could buy, and I never wanted one because that horn isn't right. It's not right. I can remember as a kid sitting with a notebook and a piece of paper and a pencil and attempting to draw that horn out and get it just right so that there was a kind of round part up here, and it just has to have this nice slope to it, and it kind of comes to a point in the back, and it kind of comes. And I just loved that. I loved the uniform. The other day at this funeral service that we did, we went out to the graveside, and this gentleman was an Air Force veteran, and they had two members of the Honor Guard out there. And they're dressed in their dress blues. You know what I'm talking about, right? And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, man, that's just so impressive. It's just so impressive. And I really like the uniform. But a uniform doesn't make a soldier. And a uniform doesn't make a football player. And whether you're the head of a military operation or whether you're the head coach of a football team, it is not enough to have people who love the uniform. It's not enough to have people that like to be identified by their uniform. What you're looking for is someone who exemplifies what that uniform exemplifies in how they live. Can I tell you, that's what the Lord's looking for too. He's not looking for fans. He's not looking for people who are enamored with the thought that he calls me a saint. And he does. He calls us his holy ones. Do you know that? Throughout the New Testament, if you read the Pauline epistles, within the very first few verses, Paul references you and I who have been born again by the Spirit of God in the Word of God that you are his saints, hagios, holy ones, set aside ones for his purposes. That's what the Bible describes you as. And all of that took place when Jesus went to the cross. And there was a great exchange that took place on the cross. Do you remember it? Paul would write about it in Corinthians. Remember? He would say that Christ became sin who knew no sin so that I might be made righteous. And in Christian terminology, we call that the imputed righteousness of Christ. That he has clothed me in his righteousness. So that when God the Father looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Can I get an amen for that? Because I'm telling you, if God's looking at me without that, I'm lost and I'm undone. Isaiah prophesied that he would do it. The book of Revelation tells us that he has done it. And Jesus did it at the cross. And there was a great transaction took place there when he took on my sin and clothed me with his righteousness. Amen? Oh, wonderful grace of Jesus. But it was people like John Wesley who said there's not only the imputed righteousness of Christ, there's a thing called the imparted righteousness of Christ. And that's what we're reading in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. He has declared you to be righteous and holy now by the power of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of God's word. Live the uniform. Live that which he has declared you to be. The greatest stumbling block in the furtherance of the gospel is right here. And right here. When we don't live what God has declared us to be. The man said, all you guys are worried about is your holiness. Not worried about it, but I'm concerned in how we're living it, because I want people to see the truth of what God does when he gets a hold of a heart of a person. Amen? We have a story to tell to the nations. And much of our story is not going to be audibly shared. It's going to be visibly heard. Live as a saint, worthy of the vocation wherewith he has called us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much in this passage, Lord, we could spend so much time here. We could go through many, many, many verses of what it means to become or be fitted as a saint. But Lord, I believe that that's left for us to dwell upon. I believe it. We ought to be dwelling upon it. And just like the fictitious man that may have been reading this and envisioning us in his mind, we too need to read this and envision us in our minds. Am I living that life which would bring glory to you? Am I living the truth of the transformed life in Christ, where the Holy Spirit produces and where Christ is working in us both his will and to do for his good pleasure? Am I yielding to that? Am I being obedient unto that? And am I striving for that? And so, Lord, though we know we are righteous, we are your saints, Lord, I would that we would live that life, so that we might be a good witness of that which you have done and that which you are doing. And so, Lord, speak to each heart today. Lord, if there are things that we are exemplifying in our homes, in our schools, in our places of work, or perhaps, Lord, with our neighbors, if there are things that are not living out as a song that would bring glory to you, Lord, direct us in that. Guide us, bring us conviction of sin and of righteousness, that, Lord, we might exemplify that which we are clothed with. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.